All right, if you would please open your Bibles to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15, this is God's word. Now, the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear him. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me. I have found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Does she not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin." In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have food to spare, and here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound.' The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him.' 'My son,' the father said, 'you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.'" May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. Well, first of all, get the context. Look at the first three verses here. There are people who are criticizing Jesus because he is willing to spend time with people who are known to be sinners. They are recognized by the community as bad people. How many of us are sinners? Any sinners in here? All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But some people do it rather dramatically, don't they? Some people have a rather spectacular way of demonstrating their fallenness. Some of us try to keep it under wraps. And so these were folks who were recognized by the community as bad people. And Jesus even ate with them. Remember Matthew, for example? He was a tax collector, a traitor to his nation. And Jesus ate with Matthew and his friends. And of course, the Pharisees criticized that back then, didn't they? And Jesus' response was, a physician comes for the sick, not the healthy. It wasn't that Jesus was saying what these people do is okay. It's that Jesus came to save sinners. That's why he came. That's what gives us hope. That is the good news, is that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. But these religious types who really feel that they're good, they are good people, they're criticizing Jesus. That's the context. Then Jesus responds by telling three stories. And they're the stories of three lost things. And I want you to be real clear whenever I teach on this, I try to emphasize the fact that it's a compliment when the Lord says that we're lost. Last couple of years, I worked with an evangelistic outreach all over the United States, helping get churches involved. And in one part of the country, we were told early on, don't talk about people being lost. That is not well received. Well, I suggested we could change the terminology to hellbound sinners. That wasn't well received either. But here's the thing. There are a lot of people who don't like being told that they're lost. But somebody who knows that they're lost knows that they're lost. And so what they're looking for is not somebody to pretend they're not lost, but somebody who can show them the way. If the Church of Jesus Christ tries to market the gospel by ditching anything that might be off-putting to folks who hate God, we're not going to share the gospel at all. But if we will be true to the terms Jesus used and say what God says about the human condition, those whom God chooses to draw to himself will be saved. So what I would say is not look for ways of being offensive, but stick with what God says. And God says that people apart from Jesus Christ are lost. They're lost. Now, here's the thing. To be lost is not the same as to be refuse. It's not the same as to be trash. This morning, my daughter and I brought three bags of assorted materials from our house and deposited them in the green receptacles near the dining hall. I can assure you, under no circumstances will you find me out there later going through those bags. And this is tax season. Even at this time of year when we have to go through all kinds of receipts and everything and put everything together to be sure that we've got it all, I'm not prone to dumpster diving. Because if I put something in the trash, it is trash. Okay? I typically, just so that there's no question about it, I Probably should just use a shredder, but I'm old-fashioned. I just shred it like this. I tear up pieces of paper before I put them in the trash because I don't want to wonder later, wait a minute, was that something that just fell in there? Well, it didn't fall in there if it's been torn up by me, okay? It's in there on purpose. It is discarded. It is without value. It is trash. Got it? Old coffee grounds? Not going to use them for planting. I mean, it's trash. We're throwing it away. God looks at people who have rebelled against him, who have said no to his law and no to his grace, and instead of saying, rubbish, trash, discard, God says, I see value. That blows my mind. How could he love me? But he does. He does. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. For us. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. So when God says we're lost, he's actually paying us a compliment. He's saying there's value in your life. Jesus asks, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world yet loses his soul? It is God who places value on humans. If it were not for that, I would agree with idiots like Bill Maher who devalue human life except when they're wanting to accuse God of being cruel by taking human life. You see, the atheist position makes no sense unless the atheist wants to go the whole way and say that it really doesn't matter whether you're Mother Teresa or Adolf Hitler. Because, frankly, folks, if you're just a highly evolved piece of slime, then whether I give you a cup of cold water or blow your head off with a gun is ethically inconsequential. If there is no God, then I can be my own God. But the people who say the horrible stuff about there being no God and the God of the Bible being a psychotic mass murderer and that kind of stuff, those folks like Richard Dawkins and Bill Maher, who's an imitator, those people cannot live out their own convictions. They can't. They can't. Because if they followed their own argument, they really have no basis on which to argue that I shouldn't take them out. Got it? So, God comes on the scene, in the person of Jesus Christ. And he says, the reason I'm spending time with folks that you don't think are worth spending time with is because I see them as lost. And so, he tells three stories about lost things. The first is about a lost sheep. Second is about a lost coin. Third is about a couple of lost sons. The lost sheep said, I've had it with hanging out with these other sheep. I want to go off on my own and do my own thing and make my own way. No, that's not how sheep wander off. You can watch them in the pasture. Sheep are very short-sighted, and they don't have great intelligence. You will not find a circus that has a group of trained sheep. Okay. Now watch the tricks this sheep can do. No, they don't. You can train cats more easily than you can train sheep. Cats are actually intelligent. Not as intelligent as pigs, but that's a whole other story. A sheep sees a little bit of grass and thinks, that looks good, and goes over and eats that grass. And then it sees another piece of grass nearby, and it goes over and it eats that bit of grass. And then it sees another bit of grass, and it goes over and it eats that bit of grass. And after a while, It doesn't sense the other sheep close by. And it looks up, and from time to time, it will have wandered from clump of grass to clump of grass far enough to where it cannot see the other sheep. It looks, and it's just a blur. And so the sheep will go, baa, and the other sheep will answer back, baa. And this sheep will move toward the sound, at which point he can see the other sheep, and then he starts to eat grass again. Sheep are short-sighted, they're stupid, and they have to have a shepherd. Okay? They are prey animals. They are highly vulnerable to predators. And somebody's got to look after them. Now, God says, you are my sheep. You need a shepherd. You're not all that bright. You're very short-sighted. I'm not asking you to do tricks. I just want you to know you're mine, and I love you. And when one sheep wanders off, the shepherd will go after that sheep and bring it back rejoicing because he's found the sheep that wandered away. There are a lot of people whose lostness is like that. In fact, in one sense, all of us are like that. We didn't mean to get in the mess. I don't know anybody who said, you know, I want to become a heroin addict. I'd like to become an alcoholic. I got a letter yesterday from a fellow who's a felon, who's in a prison in Kentucky. Somebody had recommended some of my books to him, and he started reading them, and he's finding them helpful. And he was writing to thank me and ask me to pray for him, which I'm happy to do. But he told his story in this letter. And you see, he was like a sheep that went astray. It was just this that led to this, and then that led to this, and then that led to this, and next thing you know, he's behind bars. The Bible says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him, on Jesus, the iniquity of us all. So we're all like that sheep that God goes after. Jesus is the good shepherd who came to seek and to save that which was lost. Then he tells another story. It's a story about a lost coin. Now, you know what happened to the coin. It saw a clump of grass and it said, no. A coin doesn't wander off. A coin is misplaced through someone else's behavior. Some of you are lost coins. You have been distanced from God by things that happened to you when you were young. It made it hard for you to believe that there is a God who is loving and kind and just, because your experiences don't line up with that very easily. And so Jesus says he has a heart for people like that as well. People who have been lost because of somebody else's bad conduct. Somebody else misplaced them. Jesus says, the owner of that coin will turn the house upside down looking for it. And again, there will be great rejoicing when that one is found. But then he tells a third story, and it's a scandalous story. It's a story about a son who did something so disrespectful that it would shock everyone. He said to his father, while his father was still living, I can't wait for you to die. Give me what's coming to me right now. I want my share of the inheritance. And his father, instead of disowning him, which he could have, gave him his share of the inheritance. And after a while, the son said, okay, I'm out of here. Rather than stay and help his father, who had been so generous, he says, I'm going off. I want to make my own way. And he went off and squandered what he'd been entrusted with on sinful behavior, riotous living, buying friends, who of course left him when he ran out of money. And he ends up in a destitute condition, working for a pig farmer, which for a Jew was as low as it goes. And he was so hungry that he wished he could eat the pig's food. And nobody was having compassion on him. He was starving. And then something happened. It says he came to his senses. Have you ever had an aha moment? Have you ever been in the middle of something and all of a sudden a light goes on in your head and you think, what am I doing? How did I get here? What in the world? That's what happened to this fella. He had an epiphany. You can write that down. He suddenly realized, he came to his senses, he said, I'd be better off as one of my dad's servants. I mean, I know I've totally blown it as his son. I can't go back and say, hey, Dad, what's for dinner? That's not going to work. I've burned that bridge. But I'd be better off working for him instead of this guy who won't even take care of me. I'm feeding his pigs, and the pigs eat better than I do, and that's not good. I would be better off as one of my father's hired men. I'm going to go back. I'm going to apologize to my dad and ask him to please have mercy on me and hire me. Just give me a job. I just need some money. And I've already spent everything I was entitled to. But he has people who work for him. And if I could just work for him, that would be great. So he heads for home. And he's a mess. Smells like pigs. How do pigs smell? Not good. I'll never forget the first time I got close to a pig farm. I didn't know what it was because I smelled it before I saw it. And I was like, what is that? They said, oh, that's the neighbor. He's got some pigs over there. How do you live with that? I mean, this is an relatively nice house out in the country. They didn't have pigs, but their neighbor did. And it smelled up the whole area. I mean, it was just, it's for dinner. It was terrible. Pork. But anyway, we're going to eat something that produces that. Okay. This guy comes home smelling like pigs, looking horrible. I mean, he's been out taking care of pigs. He's got his speech ready. And before he can get to the house, while he was still a long way off, his father did something extraordinary. He ran to his son. And he grabbed him and hugged him and kissed him and welcomed him home. The boy hadn't made his speech yet. You see, we're not welcomed on the basis of our speech. I want to be sure I prayed the right prayer. I want to be sure I prayed it the right way. I want to be sure that we're not saved by our prayer. We're saved by Jesus. He died on the cross. It's his righteousness. It's his blood. That's what makes the difference. And so, this boy starts to tell his dad what he intended to say. I've sinned against you. I'm not worthy to be called your son. But before he can even finish his speech, his father is giving directions to the servants. Bring the best robe and put it on him. Now, I think of myself as a fairly gracious person. And I would like to think that under these circumstances, I would have welcomed my son home. Probably would not have run. But I would have welcomed him home, okay? But if I was going to have an outfit put on him, I would say, start the tub, okay? Run a tub and get some clothes to put on him, okay? Son, we're going to take you up to the house. We're going to get you cleaned up. We're going to give you a haircut. And then we're going to put some clean clothes on you. And as far as I'm concerned, as long as the clothes are reasonably close to fitting, that would be mercy and grace. Okay? But this father is so excited about having his son home that he says, bring the best robe and put it on him. Wow. That's lavish love. That's God's love. He doesn't say, clean up your act and then you can come. Fix your life and then I'll see. While we were yet sinners, while we were yet sinners, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Wow. So, the Son is robed, given a ring, and given a party. And everybody's celebrating. Well, not everybody. There's an older brother. He's not celebrating at all. He's been out working in the fields, and he comes home and he hears the party going on. And instead of going in to see what's going on, he calls for one of the servants to come out to him, and the servant comes out and he says, what is going on? What is the meaning of this? What am I hearing? And he says, your brother's home. We're having a party. Your dad has ordered that be a feast. He's killed the fattened calf. I mean, woohoo! And the brother refuses to go in. He doesn't say, the fattened calf, oh, I've been waiting to taste that. It's like, there's no way. This stinks. This is horrible. These are the Pharisees standing outside. Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost. And Jesus is rejoicing in the fact that sinners are turning and being converted. And the Pharisees hate it. Because God is acting as if the people who've done really bad stuff ought to be treated the same as somebody who's really tried hard their whole life. I've never done drugs. I don't think I've ever been drunk. I was a virgin when I got married. I've always been faithful to my wife. I pay my taxes plus a little bit more just so I don't get audited. I try to observe the... Okay, I won't say that. I was going to say speed limit. We won't talk about that. I have improved. It's been years since I got a ticket. Thank you. But you know, I've tried hard to live a good life and to do the right thing, and God's taking this person who was such a horrible, horrible sinner and treating them like their conversion is a really big deal. And I'm like, yeah, that's great. God bless them. Why? Well, here's the problem. The father's rejoicing and the older brother is not, because the older brother does not share the father's joy. He does not share the father's love. He does not share the father's heart. He, in fact, in his heart, is just as far away as the other brother ever was. The other brother left geographically. The older brother was never, never united with his father. The older brother says, look at his description. I mean, it's really sad. Verse 28, the older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, look, all these years I've been slaving for you. That's the way he saw his service to the father. I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. You have not treated me right. Let me tell you, if you feel like God hasn't treated you right, you're lost. You're lost. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him. You are unjust. You are unfair. You are unkind. Is that your view of God? You may work for a church, and yet, in your heart, be a million miles away. Here's the amazing thing to me. The Father, who had compassion on the one who had gone so far away from home, could have said to this son, you have the most disgusting attitude I've ever seen. How dare you say I've never given you a young goat? You have eaten at my table day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year. You think after what I did for your brother that you couldn't have asked me for a young goat and gotten one? You are deliberately accusing me falsely. I don't want you to come into the house. I'm going to take what was your share and give it to your brother who's come home. Could have. But he didn't. He didn't. Look at what he said. My son, the father said, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead. This brother of yours. Remember, the brother didn't identify with him at all. He said, this son of yours, verse 30. But the father says, this brother of yours, in verse 32. This brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. Do you know what Jesus is doing here? He's not only telling the Pharisees of God's love for the publicans and sinners, the prostitutes and tax collectors and all these notorious sinners. He's saying, you too are welcome at the table. You can come. You see, the problem is not with God's willingness to receive us. The problem is that our heart, apart from divine intervention, is hostile toward God. It just is manifested in two different ways. One son manifests his hostility toward the father by saying, I'm leaving town. The other son manifests his hostility toward the father by saying, I'm going to follow all the rules and thereby control the relationship. In both cases, it was a failure to love the father. Both sons were lost, and the father had compassion on both. You may be somebody who went out and did something horrible, or you may be somebody who has tried really hard to make sure nobody can ever accuse you of messing up. I'm more like the second guy. And I'm not proud of it. Because you see, if I think that by following the rules, I can keep control of the relationship with God, and God, you haven't got a thing on me. I did everything I was supposed to. All these years I've slaved for you. I will totally miss the kingdom. Two fellows went up to the temple to pray. One of them said, God, I thank you. I'm not like other men. I don't do this. I don't do this. I don't do this. I do this and this and this and this. Jesus says he was talking to himself. But there was another man who was known as a sinner. He stayed in the back and he kept his head down low because he was too ashamed to look up. He beat on his chest and he said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus said, that man went home justified. "'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. It is by the mercy and grace of God that I came to the point of realizing that I am a wretch who desperately needs God's mercy. And that is the result of his grace having brought me to that point. Have you come to the point of realizing that you're lost and that you need a Savior? Because until you cry out to him for mercy, until you ask him to save you, you are still lost. What's the takeaway? First of all, to be lost is to have value. To be lost is to have value. Second, Jesus came for the lost. Jesus came for the lost. But finally, last point, when the lost are found, there is great joy. There is great joy. When the lost are found, there is great joy.